today. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 10. Go all the way to verse 13. As you know, we are coming closer and closer to the end of the book of Ephesians. We are coming to a part in the book where Paul is speaking to his readers as well as to us about the reality of warfare. We all know about warfare, right? Turn on the TV and it's discussed on a regular basis. Every Christian, every born-again believer, chosen before the foundation of the world, saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves, every Christian who is attempting to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, attempting to be unified with other believers, attempting to walk in love and humility, utilizing our spiritual gifts which God has given us, laying aside our own selves and being renewed in the spirit of our minds, seeking to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, choosing to be kind to one another, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, all of us are involved in warfare. We aren't talking about physical conflict necessarily. We're not talking about a warfare fought with bows and arrows, knives, guns, bullets, planes, ships, missiles, bombs, hand grenades, etc., etc. Our warfare is best described as a spiritual warfare. It is spiritual in nature. It is a warfare not fought by any physical means, but rather with spiritual weapons. The Apostle Paul knew all about warfare. He knew about physical warfare. He lived in an environment, he lived in a culture where Roman legions marched up and down the streets of Palestine, up and down the highways of the empire, where he was, for a while, chained to a Roman guard. So you can imagine that. Part of his imprisonment, at least his first one, was to be chained, literally, to a Roman guard. He was very familiar with warfare, with the weapons of the warfare. I mean, you could sit right there and look at the guy's shield and his sword and his spear and all the other things he had and be very familiar with what they had. He was also familiar with spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, Paul spoke of receiving a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, because of the surpassing revelation he received when he was caught up in the paradise. This messenger of Satan, whatever it was, there is discussion about that, tormented Paul and kept Paul from exalting himself and caused him to recognize that God's grace was sufficient for him. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul encouraged his readers to fight the good fight of faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul told his listeners to endure hardship as good soldiers of Christ. In 2 Timothy 4, 7, he spoke of fighting the good fight of faith once again. He wrote the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, where he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." And Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17, a passage we'll look at later on, we see a reference to the equipment and the weapons that believers are given as we stand firm against the schemes of the devil. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, "True Christianity is a fight." Some of you may remember this from the book on holiness. The first thing I have to say is this: true Christianity is a fight. True Christianity, let us mind that word true, There is a vast quantity of religion current in the world which is not true, genuine Christianity. It passes muster, it satisfies sleeping consciences, but it is not good money. It is not the real thing which was called Christianity 1800 years ago. There are thousands of men and women who go to churches and chapels every Sunday and call themselves Christians. Their names are in the baptismal register. They are reckoned Christians while they live. They are married with a Christian marriage service. They mean to be buried as Christians when they die, but you never see any fight about their religion. Of spiritual strife and exertion and conflict and self-denial and watching and warring, they know literally nothing at all. Such Christianity may satisfy man, and those who say anything against it may be thought very hard and uncharitable, but it is certainly not the Christianity of the Bible. It is not the religion which the Lord Jesus founded and his apostles preach. It is not the religion which produces real holiness. True Christianity is a fight. The true Christian is called to be a soldier and must behave as such from the day of his conversion to the day of his death. He is not meant to live a life of religious ease, indolence, and security. He must never imagine for a moment that he can sleep and doze along the way to heaven like one traveling in an easy carriage. If he takes his standard of Christianity from the children of this world, he may be content with such notions, but he will find no countenance for them in the Word of God. If the Bible is the rule of his faith and practice, he will find his course laid down very plainly in this matter. He must fight. Even Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 10, verse 44, stated, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Believers are called to fight even though this may be hard. We are not called to fight other believers, although we have to admit that that sometimes happens. Rather, we are called to fight the world and the flesh and the devil. This morning, we're going to look together at three facts that we must remember as we fight the good fight of faith that we have been commanded to fight and that God has given us the necessary weapons to fight it. First fact, and this may be a little bit of a repetition of what I already said. The first fact is that we are at war. We are at war. People need to recognize there is a war going on. You know, many Christians just live lives that don't seem to reflect that or recognize that they believe that. We are all called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are told to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and to put on the full armor of God. For we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. As you know, I've already read to you from J.C. Ryle. We've already heard from the Apostle Paul, and we're still hearing from him. We've already heard from Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 that every true Christian is in a fight. Every true believer is engaged in battle with the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are at war whether we want to be or not. We are at war whether we believe we are or not. Such a warfare, again, is not primarily focused on people, although the devil may use people to give us trouble. There may be times when we have to resist the evil of other persons. And physical warfare may play a role in that. The government, our society is involved in that. But our primary struggle is spiritual in nature. We are called to resist the schemes of the devil. We fight the weakness of our own flesh. Our spirit may be willing, but the flesh is often weak. We are told by our Lord to watch and pray, Mark 14, 38. Romans 7, 21 to 23, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Even within us there is a battle as Christians. 1 Timothy 6:2. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 2 Timothy 2:3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Luke 13:24. Strive to enter in through the narrow door. 1 Timothy 1:18. That you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and good conscience. As we can see, and I've already read them to you, there are a number of passages that speak of the Christian life as a warfare, as a fight. As I said, we don't necessarily fight other people. We fight the world, the flesh, and as we see in this passage, we fight the devil. Every believer is a soldier. We just sang a song, Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. We cannot, and we are not, neutral. We cannot be at peace with the world system. We cannot be at peace with our flesh that still gives us trouble. We cannot be at peace with the devil. Every true believer is involved, no matter who they are or what role or what station they play in this life. It is a fight that never ends as long as we are on this side of heaven. We must always keep our armor on, no matter how long we live. Now, next time we get into Ephesians, we will look at the armor. Verse 13, therefore we must take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And that word stand firm comes from a Greek word which means that we hold a critical position under attack. We stand firm. We abide in Christ. The word abide is meneo, which means to remain in Christ. We don't move. We hold our position. We hold our ground. MacArthur says, the Christian who continually seeks to grow in his knowledge of and obedience to the word and to serve the Lord more faithfully will not find ministry becoming easier. As the Lord gives mastery over certain temptations and weaknesses, Satan will attack elsewhere. You ever notice that? Faithful witnessing, preaching, teaching, visiting, and every other service for the Lord not only will bring victories, but will also bring their own special difficulties and opposition. A Christian who no longer has to struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil is a Christian who has fallen into sin or who has fallen into complacency. A Christian who has no conflict is a Christian who has retreated from the front lines of service. The first fact that we must remember as we fight the good fight of faith that we see outlined for us in Ephesians chapter 6 is that we must remember that we are at war. We are at spiritual warfare. Number two, we have an enemy that we fight in this war. We have an enemy that we fight. In verse 10, we read about standing against the schemes. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verses 10 and 11. And the word scheme there comes from a word known as methodia, or it means craftiness or cunning or deception. Satan is a cunning and deceptive foe. The idea here is that of a wild animal who stalked and pounced on his prey. Stealth and deception are key components of all this. And we see many people in today's society refusing to believe in the existence of Satan, along with an increase in being involved in things which are actually demonic in nature. There's something, you ever recognize, I'm not saying you watched this. I didn't. I noticed it. A TV show named Lucifer. You ever notice that? There's a TV show named Lucifer. I haven't seen it, but it's advertised periodically. And there was also a statue of the devil that they made and put up in Detroit. I forget exactly where it is, but they put one up there. And they put a statue of Baal. It's not a statue. Some kind of a architecture relating to Baal. And this is in Washington. So even as people are involved in things like sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever, that are actually occultic in many cases, in nature, in fact, almost all cases, they're refusing to believe that there's actually a personal devil. But the reality is that there is a personal devil, and he has many demons that follow him and do his bidding. The name devil or Satan actually means adversary. He is a tempter. He is a murderer. He is a liar, as talked about in John chapter 8, verse 44. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. He is a serpent, as told to us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. He is an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11. He is a god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. He is the enemy of God. Originally, he was the anointed cherub that covereth, and he was a high angel, and we find that told to us in Ezekiel chapter 28. He decided he wanted to be like the Most High, Isaiah chapter 14, and he became guilty of the sin of pride, and he was judged by God. He was cast out of heaven as his permanent home, and he is a condemned creature, and he was finally and ultimately judged at the cross. John chapter 12, verse 31. His ultimate destination is being the lake of fire, which we find in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. He is a persistent. He is an unrelenting adversary. He hates Christ. He hates Christians. He hates you. If you're a Christian, he hates you because you don't follow him anymore. He would like to destroy you. He would like to ruin your lives. He would like to corrupt your marriage. He would like to damage your testimony. He would like to shipwreck our relationship with God. He would like to corrupt our faith, would like to destroy our relationships. He'd like to destroy any church that preaches out of the Bible. He'd like to destroy our lives. And he's in the process, I believe, of destroying our country. Now, all this stuff that's going on in politics, I think that's all of the devil. I'm not saying Donald Trump is a saint. I'm not really even convinced that he's a Christian, although he does have some supposedly Christian people who advise him. I don't know if he's actually a believer. I would hope that he is. But the people going after him certainly aren't. And these same people would agree with things like abortion, transgenderism. I believe many of them are politically corrupt. I looked at those people in the House Intelligence Committee. Those are some corrupt people in that place. They claim that 2/3 of Congress is involved in sex trafficking, and 1/3 of the entire federal government is involved in sex trafficking. And there's people that have looked into this, and they believe that this is true. And they're thinking one of the things that might happen is there's going to be some people arrested. Because Donald Trump, whatever his imperfections are, and whatever he may have done as a young man, now being married 3 times and with women, I guess he has no stomach or no taste for sex trafficking. He's done a lot to round people up. In fact, I think he threw Jeffrey Epstein off his place down in Florida, said, "You can't come here anymore, get out of here," because of his behavior. So there's a lot of corruption in our country, and it's not all Democrats either. Believe me, there are Republicans that are involved in this. There are the rhinos, and don't get me started on them. But I believe the devil is working hard to destroy our country, and sometimes we don't know quite what to do about it. We should pray for our country more than we do, even if we don't like the people in charge. Sometimes you're disinclined to pray for someone, a leader who you don't particularly like, but do it anyway. Pray that God would turn his heart like he turns a riverbed. Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is confronted by Apollyon in a place called the Valley of Humiliation. That sounds like a fun place, the Valley of Humiliation. He says, I am an enemy of the prince. I hate him and his laws and his people. I have come out on purpose to oppose you. I have no fear. Prepared to die, for I swear by all my powers that you shall go on no further. Here I will shed your blood. And that just kind of gives us a picture. I know it's a book written by a man, but it's a pretty good book. And describing here the attitude of the devil towards the people of God. Satan can destroy fellowship with an unforgiving spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He can corrupt pure devotion to Christ, 2 Corinthians 11. He can help people, or he can maneuver people into engaging in hypocritical behavior, Acts 5. He can tempt people to sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 7. He can tempt people to pride, 1 Timothy chapter 3. These are some examples of what Satan can attempt to accomplish in the life of a believer. There is a Satan. He is alive and well on planet Earth. And he has demonic followers who are involved in his work of deception and attack. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Those are not nice individuals. This is a deadly battle. Rulers, probably referring to a high rank of demons. We see reference to that in Colossians 2. Powers, which refers to another rank of demons, 1 Peter 3, verse 22. World forces of this darkness, demons who have infiltrated political systems and attempt to turn them to Satan, according to one commentator. Would you say that our political process has been delivered over to Satan to a large degree? I would. Spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. One writer says these are demons involved in perverse sexual practices, the occult, and the worship of Satan. You know, this is what's going on in our culture. Satan and his demonic foes must be, and his demonic hosts must be taken seriously. But we're not to be afraid of them. If you're a Christian and you are truly trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, what ultimately the worst thing that can happen to you is to die, at least humanly speaking. And what's going to happen when you die? You're going to be with the Lord. So don't be afraid of Satan. But we have to take him seriously. C.S. Lewis says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. That's the demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So take it seriously, but don't be afraid. MacArthur talks about a time in his church where one night several years ago I was called to the church office to deal with an emergency. I arrived to find one of our elders struggling with a girl who was demon-possessed. She was evidencing supernatural strength. She had flipped the heavy steel desk over onto its top. The two of us together were unable to restrain her physically. Voices that were not her own were speaking out of her. I was unsure of what to do, having never encountered anything like that before. That would kind of freak you out a little bit. We tried to speak to the demons. We commanded them to tell us their names, and we ordered them in Jesus' name to go to the pit. We spent 2 hours trying to send these demons out of her. When we finally started to stop talking to the demons and dealt directly with the young woman, we began to make some headway. We told her that she needed to confess her sin, and she began to pour out her heart. She had been involved in unimaginable filth and was living a hypocritical life. She confessed her sins with tears and affirmed the truth of Jesus Christ, then asked the Lord to cleanse her from every sin in her life. Again in her prayer, she articulated every sin she could think of ever having committed and prayed earnestly with a repentant heart. Afterwards, she was a changed woman. And as far as I know, demons have never troubled her from that day on. How was she delivered? Not by any spectacular deliverance ceremony. She simply resisted the demons with truth and righteousness, and they fled. There is no question that Christianity is a spiritual battle with the forces of evil. But our weapons are not fleshy, nor are they secret, nor are they so complex that we need a seminar to teach us how to use them. They are part of the wealth that is ours and our all-sufficient Savior. I don't believe there is a spiritual practice today of casting out demons. You will find ministries, quote-unquote, that claim that they know how to do that. And I know I may have told you the story. When I had my first church, I had a young woman come up to me and tell me she was demon-possessed. This was my secretary. So that was kind of a new, exciting beginning to being a pastor. And so she said, not to worry, though. She had a Christian therapist who was driving all the demons out of her. And so I guess she went to see him for a while. I didn't really see where it did any good, frankly. And then they finally decided to change her diagnosis to multi-personality disorder. And then he was trying to reunite all of her personalities. So neither one of them seemed to be that good. I think she just needed to deal with her sin, but that was my opinion. But you know, there are people out there that claim that they cast out demons. I don't think we are supposed to cast out demons. I know Jesus did it, the apostles did it. They did things that we're not meant to do. If Christians ever do confront demons, I think we have to confront them in the strength of the Lord and the provision he has already made for us, which is the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. You know, this is not Star Wars, okay? We're not out there with a lightsaber taking on the Dark Lord. I know that's kind of a cool fight to watch. I've watched Star Wars too, and I've enjoyed it, but that's not what we do. What we do is we just use the resources that God has given us, you know, faith and the gospel and prayer and those kinds of things. James 4 verse 7 says, to resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what the devil did with Jesus. Jesus resisted him with the word of God in the wilderness, and the devil finally just left. You know, and if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Rather than falling into the temptation to do or say or think something we shouldn't do, say, or think, we have to resist that and ask God to help us, and eventually the devil will flee. Colossians 1, verses 11 through 13, we are told there that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. If someone is not a Christian, they belong to the domain of darkness. They belong to Satan. When they become a Christian, now they belong to Jesus. And it's a deliverance from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Believers are not in Satan's domain. Believers are not to be presumptuous because of this and try to take on satanic powers on our own. We simply turn to Jesus and allow Jesus to be our defense. You know, I've talked to people that they have believed that they've had an encounter with a spirit, a bad spirit. And I said, well, what'd you do? She said, well, I just prayed to God. I prayed to Jesus. Jesus, please. I prayed out loud. And when I did that, whatever that was, it left. It didn't bother me anymore. So that's something to think about. We don't take on the demons. You know, we want people running around casting demons out. You know, we turn to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, would you take care of this? Would you take care of the demon? We simply turn to Jesus and allow him to be our defense. We put on the full armor of God and report to him. 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is with us than he who is in the world. Matthew 16, the gates of hell will not overpower the church. So we've got two facts so far about the good fight of faith. Number one, we are actually at war. We have to know that. Number two, and we actually have an enemy. It's real, even though it is unseen. And there's a third fact, and that the fact is that God is with us. Isn't that good news? God is with us. Let me read to you again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the spirits, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. As I said, we're at war. we have real spiritual enemies. Often we forget that. We get caught up in life, just doing life, all the stuff you got to do and all the things you got to think about. But we are at war. And churches in our country often tend to be a little complacent in this area as well as other areas, and usually want peace and unity at any price. They don't really deal with sin. They don't recognize that they are at war. They don't recognize that they have spiritual enemies. And they don't recognize good doctrine from bad doctrine. Having said all that, it is important to recognize that we are at war spiritually, and we do have actual spiritual enemies. Every day since the fall has been an evil day, if you stop and think about it. Every day is evil because we live in a sin-cursed world. If anything good happens, it's all because of the common grace of God. The enemies of God, which are Satan, demonic forces, and those who follow them, will continue to do what they do until Christ returns. And all wickedness is ultimately purged. There will be a day when wickedness will be purged. Isn't that good news? Sometimes it just seems like the whole world is going to hell in a handbag and there's nothing we can do to stop it. And maybe in some sense that's actually true, but we can pray for people and we can pray for God to do his perfect will. And that's about all we can do. But don't be afraid to tell people the truth. Do it kindly in love, but they got to be told. We will be dealing with the devil and we will be dealing with his followers until the day we die or the day that Christ returns, whichever happens first. Our duty is to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Take up the full armor of God, and that's in verses 14 to 17, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. We have to stand firm. We are to resist and stand firm. In order to do that, we have to put on the armor. And we are to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We are to be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith. That's 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 9, and that is written to Christians. Satan is looking to devour Christians. There is a story about three men who conducted evangelistic campaigns in Ireland. This was 40 years ago, and these evangelistic campaigns apparently went very well. There was lots of fruit. Years later, an Irish pastor who was converted under their ministry inquired as to how these evangelists were doing. He was told that only one remained faithful. Of the other two, one had left the faith and had become apostate. The other had died an alcoholic. Only one had stood firm. So no matter what we do in our lives, we must resist the devil, and we must stand firm, and we must persevere in the faith. In our spiritual battles, we are called to resist. We are called to stand firm. May we fight such battles with God's power and with God's weapons. So this morning, we have three facts that we must remember as we fight the good fight of faith. Number one, we are actually at war. Number two, we actually do have an enemy. And number three, God is actually with us. And if we stick with God, we're going to be fine. Shall we pray?